We started a brand new sermon series today called The Crux. The premise is that Jesus in the cross spoke 70 statements. And for the last few weeks, we're going to be looking at those statements. Those statements have been paid attention by several people throughout the centuries and have transformed people's lives. And we want us here at the Lower Christian Church to do the same, to pay attention to the statements of Jesus on the cross of Calvary, meditate upon it, and learn from it. And so this is how it's going to go. Seven statements. We don't have 7 weeks from here to Easter, but I'll be preaching about three of those statements and the other four statements on Wednesdays and Fridays. Staff is going to come and meditate upon it on Facebook Live. So if you don't like the church Facebook account yet, I'll encourage you to do that today, sometime this week. Go there, like it, so that when a staff comes on, meditating in one of those statements of Jesus, you're able to participate in that and hear from God and what God spoke to the staff so that you can be edified in that way. But for the next 3 weeks, I'll be preaching on three different ones, and we're starting today with Luke chapter 23, verse 34. Luke chapter 23, verse 34 says this: Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Every sermon that I preach, there is a thought controlling it all. And the thought, the theme for today is this. The theme is this: love forgives and forgiveness restores. I mean, if there's one thing that the Bible teaches us, is that love, the love of God for you and I, it forgives us. Forgiveness is a fruit of God's love towards you and I. And that love, that forgiveness, restore us to God. And that's the whole premise of the sermon, is that Jesus, that God loved us so much through Jesus, that Jesus died on the cross so that we could be restored to God. But here's the thing I have found in my years of being a pastor, is that over and over and over again, I find Christians who does not believe in the forgiveness of God to their lives. There are always some stuff that we do that is wrong, right? We all have messed up. I have messed up and many times have shared with you some of the biggest mistakes I have ever done in my life. And some of those mistakes has the ability to mark us, has the ability to define us in many ways in our aspect of our lives. And we allow that to take place. We allow those sins, those mistakes, those things that takes us away from God to define our lives. And so I have found that Christians don't really believe in the forgiveness of Jesus towards them, making the sacrifice in the cross not fruitful. But that's not true. That's not true of the Word. That's not true of us. And I want this morning to make sure you understand. I mean, this is no breakthrough sermon here. It is an affirming sermon. A sermon that is affirming the truth that you already know. That you are forgiven. The law forgives. And the forgiveness of God to you allow you to be restored to God Himself. Even though Jesus' enemies did not recognize him as the Messiah, Jesus displayed his limitless compassion by praying to the Father for forgiving those who were going to kill him. Let's read it together. Luke chapter 23, verses 26 to 41. If you're visiting us for the first time or second time, my reading is rough, so you have to follow with us. But I want you to get the gist of the context of that statement that of Jesus in the cross. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Here it goes. This is the context. As they led him meaning Jesus, away, they seized one, Simon the Cyrene, who was coming in front of the country, and laid on him the cross to carry behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for Jesus. But turning to them, Jesus said, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed. then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry? Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with Jesus. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified Jesus, and the criminals on his right and on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots and divide his garments, and the people stood by watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was also an inscription over him, this is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, are you the Christ? Save yourself. Save us. But the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man, but Jesus, he has done nothing wrong. See, each of the four gospel, of the four New Testament accounts of Jesus Christ's road to the cross contains some unique emphasis on the love of Christ that he expressed towards his disciple, towards the world, as he walking towards the cross. This is the Luke account, which we just read. It is only one of them, which records what Jesus said immediately after he was nailed on the cross. And as immediately after he was nailed on the cross, he prayed to God. He looked at the Father and said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Think with me about this. Jesus has been up all night. He has been betrayed by Judas, abandoned by his disciple. He has been falsely accused by blasphemy. He has been turned over to the leaders of his own people, the Jewish people. And then the Jewish people picks him up and throws him at the hands of the Romans. There he is mocked, he is beaten, and he is flogged, severed with a high intensity. To the point that his back was stared up. You couldn't recognize the guy because he was whipped 39 times. One more people die. He has had a purple robe wrapped all around his bleeding body. He has a crown of thorns pounded in his head. He has been punched, kicked, and spit on. He has been forced to carry the instrument of his death to the place of his own death. He has been thrown in his back, stretched out, large nails pounded through his wrist and his feet to secure him to the cross. And throughout all of this, people are taunting him, shouting insults after insults at him. And what is it that Jesus do? What is it that Jesus say through all this torment? He say nothing at all. Instead, Jesus call out. He prays to the Heavenly Father. And what is that he prays for? Does he pray for himself? No. Does he pray for God to stop the suffering? No. Does he say, Father, please stop the torment. Please stop it. No, that's not what he prays. Does he pray for his strength for himself? No, that's not what Jesus prayed. No, Jesus asked his Father to forgive those who was about to kill him. Jesus intercedes to the Father on behalf of those who are about to kill him unjustly. Jesus asks his Father to forgive the Jewish leaders for falsely accusing him from blasphemy. Jesus asked his Father to forgive the Romans who mocked him and inflicted unspeakable pain and suffering to him. Jesus asked God to forgive the disciples who abandoned him. I am not sure if you have noticed this on this passage, but I feel the need to bring it up. And it's something that really interested me. On that verse, Jesus says, Father, forgive them. And the later part is the part that I want you to pay attention. He says, for they do not know what they are doing. So forgive those who murder me because they don't know what they are doing. I'm not sure if this question have ever crossed your mind, but it crosses my mind every time I read this verse. And this is the question that crosses my mind. Why forgive a person for what he does not know what he's doing? Why forgive someone for not knowing what he's doing? I think a better prayer would be this. Father, since they do not know what they are doing, they are not guilty and don't need to be forgiven. Isn't that how more or less we go in our minds? It's like, if I don't know what I'm doing, don't call me guilty, right? Because in my mind, you either know what you're doing and need to be forgiven, or you do not know what you're doing and don't need to be forgiven. So why does Jesus draw the attention to the ignorance of what these people were doing? Have you ever thought about that? As I was thinking about that, I think there is a faulty idea in the minds and the hearts of men that says this: if you don't know and you committed something that is wrong, you're not guilty of it. And is that true? That's not true. Ignorance doesn't mean that you don't have a guilty. I can illustrate with silly examples like this one. The other day, we were at the house and Caleb was throwing balls with Junior, right, in the house. And there is a shelf in our house that is full of like decorative stuff that Laura really loves. So they're throwing the ball to each other and Caleb throws the ball and Junior misses it. What happened with the ball? Hits the shelf. The stuff comes on down, and he looks at us and he say, I didn't know that would happen. Oh, really, you didn't know? I didn't know that would happen, Dad. I'm so sorry. Ignorance does not mean you're not guilty of dropping down the stuff in the shelves, right? I'll give you another example, silly one from Caleb also. I'm glad he's not here this morning. Laura has this bowl, had this bowl that her grandma gave her. I mean, Laura loves her grandma. Grandma Meek, she was like an awesome lady. I got to meet her. But when she passed away, she left. Laura asked for this candy bowl that was at Grandma's Meek Island, full of candy. So we had that. It's a crystal. It's like nice. And it's like, don't touch it because if it breaks it, you're in trouble, right? So we were there, and one day Caleb found out that needed a lid. He thought that it needed a lid, right? So he gets another glass with another lid and drops in it like this. Boom. What happened? Blah! Everywhere. Glass everywhere. Tiny little glasses everywhere. Right away, Laura started crying. And what was Caleb's response? I didn't know. I didn't know, Mom. I didn't know, Dad. See, here's the thing. Sometimes we think that ignorance keeps you away from being guilty of making a mistake. Let me tell you this. There is guilt of ignorance. Partially, the answer to the question is this, is that there are guilty for not knowing what you should know. It is not that there was an evidence of your knowledge. It's that you overlooked the evidence in order to do whatever you wanted to do, right? Caleb was throwing the ball, and he overlooked the evidence that there is all kind of breakable stuff in the house, and he kept throwing the ball until something was broken. See, forgiveness is only needed for the guilty. And Jesus knew that even though they have ignored all the signs around them, they were guilty of killing him. See, nobody can forgive an innocent person. Forgiveness is for the guilty. So when Jesus says, Father, forgive them, he means they're guilty of it. In a more serious note, just to emphasize the point a little bit more, I will tell you a dramatic experience that a friend of my dad and a pastor went through. His two sons, who he loved, went fishing, and on the way back home, they start fighting in the car. Just, you know, kids fighting with each other. They're a little older, 17, 18, 19, 21-year-olds. Like, they were a little older, and they were fighting in the car, and they got to the house, and they're still bickering with each other. And one of the kids was, you know, one of them was cleaning the fish. But the other one was in the back just blabbering, you know. And everybody was there in the family. It was all in the kitchen. And the kid who was cleaning the fish was getting mad. And he was like, he got the knife. He's like, if you don't stop, I'm going to kill you. And he turned. His brother was right beside him. Pursing right into the heart, killed the brother right there. And what was that he said? I didn't know my brother was right behind me. I didn't mean to do it. I didn't want to do it. That was not what my intent was. I didn't do it. Ignorance doesn't remove culpability, doesn't remove liability, responsibility, and accountability. If you're guilty, you're guilty. It doesn't even remove you need forgiveness. And the people who killed Jesus on the cross, they have chosen a course that reflects the lack of understanding, but they still need God's mercy. See here the Gentiles and the Jews killing the Son of God and the Messiah of Israel, the most innocent and loving man. Are you coming to tell me that you didn't know who they were killing it? They have evidences of Jesus everywhere. The guy was walking from Galilee to Jerusalem. He was doing all these things, and it was evident that he was someone special. At least that. If you look at throughout the Bible, if you read the Gospels, you see Jesus' supernatural healings. His authority over nature, which no one has ever been able to master before, only Jesus. His power over demons, his compassion for the outcast and people like the lepers and the mute and the blind. Jesus associated himself with the lonely. The examples goes on and on and on about how Jesus was the Messiah, the one sent by God to save the world. Those examples I just mentioned are just some of the evidence that they ignored in order to kill Jesus, which made them what? Guilty. Right there you see their need to be forgiven, their need to be restored to the knowledge that God is who he said he is through Jesus. So for their ignorance, they were guilty and in need of forgiveness. And amazingly, Jesus is praying that his Father would open their eyes and help them see their sin and repent and be forgiven. This is the beautiful thing about this prayer of Jesus right here, is that it declares guilt and offers forgiveness at the same time. That's the kind of God we have. He points it out, but he's ready to amend and to love and to make it better. Jesus could have vindicated. He could have done all kind of things. But no, the lack of vindication illustrates to us, to the disciples, what kind of character that Jesus prays, that he wants. The teachings that he has taught all along, Luke chapter 6, verse 29 and 35, is demonstrated here by Jesus' prayer and lack of vindication. This is what Jesus preached before. He taught this before, and he illustrated with his life on the passage we just read. Jesus teaching earlier in the book of Luke. If someone strikes you on the cheek, what do? You offer the other cheek too. If someone steals your coat, offer him your shirt too. If you want to be extraordinary, love your enemies. Do good without restraint. Lend with abandon. Don't expect anything in return. Then you will receive the truly great reward. You will be children of the Most High. For God is kind to the ungrateful and those who are wicked. Listen, if there is one place where this passage, it is illustrated well, it is Jesus in the cross, because he had the power to do whatever he wants. But he's like, you know what? I have taught this before, and that will illustrate it now. There was evidence that Jesus was who he said he was in his life, in his teachings, and everybody saw it. And even though it was clear to everyone involved, some thought that was the best thing was to take him to the cross. And for that, Jesus prayed for God to forgive them. But here's the problem I find. You have heard this being talked many times before like this. And here's the thing. We read passages like that, Jesus forgive them, and we are thinking, you know, Jesus is talking about the disciples on first century. He's talking about the Romans. He's talking about the Jews. You know, this is not for me. But here's the reality of that, is that the prayer of Jesus on Luke chapter 23, verse 34, wasn't only for first century people. It was for people of all times. You know why? Because we are all guilty. We are all guilty. Right? We don't read the Bible and think of ourselves. We read the Bible and think of other people who need forgiveness. We think about other people who commits crimes and so on and so forth. Or you know, we never think for us, but about us. But here's the thing: Father, forgive them. Jesus is also asking his Father, God, to forgive you and I for every evil thought that we have. Every mean word we say, every selfish act we have, every besetting sin that we commit, every expression of hate, every grudge, every outburst of anger, every twisted motive, every expression of smug self-righteousness, every skeleton in our closet because we don't share those with people. When we talk about forgiveness, we are always looking in the life of someone beside us. Isn't that how it goes? Jesus, forgive my husband because he did not know what he does. Isn't that how it goes? The other side is true too. Father, forgive my wife because she always knows what she's doing. See, it is easy. It is easy because we play a game, right? We play a little game. Their sins versus my sin. Don't we play that game? Oh, so-and-so's sin is, I don't sin like that. I'm a little better than that, self-righteous. That's sinning already. It's just as bad. Right? Oh, look at that guy. He says this and that. And here you are judging that person for saying here and that. And you think you're better. Jesus' forgiveness, asking for God to forgive, it is not only for those in the first century, it is for you and I, for every expression of hate, every grudge, every skeleton in your closet, every sin in our lives, known and unknown, things done and left undone. All of them, you and I, we are just as guilty as those guys in the first century, and we are ignorant about our sins many times. You don't believe me? That's fine. Romans 3:10 says this: no one is righteous. Romans 3:10 says this. 3:10 says this: no one is righteous, not even one. He's saying everybody's guilty. Every single one. You think you're better than the person beside you or the person you work with or the person you drive by? You know, we are great at criticizing people driving out there, and we're the one who's screwing it up. No one. Everybody's guilty. Everybody makes a fool of ourselves at times. Not even one. Paul is saying there is no one that lacks guilt. Romans 3:23, the same way, Paul says, for there is no distinction, no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So why do we play games? Their sins versus our sin. I think this is the reality that we ought to embrace, that in the midst of suffering, Jesus was asking for you and I to be forgiven by God. He was asking for you and I to be forgiven by God. I think Jesus was right. We usually think we're doing right, but we are not. We're ignorant. We think that we're doing the right thing for the right motive, and after all, we find ourselves just messing things up. If we are honest, we have a limited, we have this limited knowledge that keeps us from embracing the reality of who we are and the things that we do. So many times we think we're doing right, and in reality we are doing wrong. A great example of that was this case that happens on TV everywhere. You guys might have, if I say the name, you guys might remember. His name is Larry Nassar. You remember Larry Nassar? That was part of the Larry Nassar trial that was horrifying. But some of the for some reason, for me personally, it was the letter that he wrote to the judge defending himself that he read in front of everybody that frightened me. If you're unfamiliar with this story, Larry Nassar was accused by over 150 women, young women, of sexual assault while in his role as a doctor for the U.S. gymnastic team. Remember that story? Right? For multiple days of trial, each of Nassar's victims described how his habitual predatory behavior scared them for years, and how many are still recovering from the damage that he did to them. It is impossible to hear the stories of those girls, young ladies, 12-year-olds at times, for the assault, the sexual assault, or the nasty things that guy did to them. Here's the letter he writes and reads, part of it. You can, I'm sure, find it at a different news avenue. This is what it says. He's reading to the judge. I was a good doctor because my treatments worked. And those patients that are now speaking out were the same ones that praised and came back over and over and referred family and friends to see me. The media is the one who convinced them that everything I did was wrong and bad. They felt that I broke their trust. I don't know if you noticed, but this guy is completely ignorant to his sin, to the things that he did that was wrong. He assaults sexually women, and now he's thinking that he's a good doctor because his diagnosis on the muscle things are good. Listen. If we can call it good, everything good, if there's areas of your life that there are no good. You got that? You can't think you're good. Paul tells us no one is good. No one is righteous. We are all guilty. And for those who are guilty, do you know what we need? We need forgiveness. We need forgiveness. You're guilty, I'm guilty. We just can't be ignorant of our guilt. We ought to search and to seek forgiveness from God Himself. But I'm afraid that at times we are ignorant of our sins, just like Nassar was to his. We often think of ourselves as good. I often ask people want to talk to me about Christianity and stuff, you know, apologetically way, trying to trap me. And one of the first things that they say is like, why do I need Jesus? I am a good person. I was like, oh, that's good. I'm glad you think you're a good person. You know, you should think of yourself as a good person. But are you really? Yeah. So we go to conversation of moral conversation. And everybody, atheist, Hindu, Buddhism, I mean, you name it, from all religions of the world, there is a biblical rule that applies to all. And they then themselves brings it up. You know what that is? The Ten Commandments. You know how they base themselves on being good? Because they follow the Ten Commandments. Right? So it's like, oh, you're good. Yeah, well, so on what basis? Well, as a Christian, I obey the Ten Commandments. I was like, oh, that's good. Have you ever broken the Ten Commandments? No. Oh, never. No. Okay, you're lying. One of them, don't lie. Were you judging me? I was like, okay, I'll make you a little question. When you were young and you were in school and you saw a dime laying around, did you ever pick up a dime anywhere? That was not yours, somebody else. And you picked it up and put it in your pocket. Well, I remember one time I did that. Well, that's stealing. You broke the Ten Commandments. Listen, have you ever disobeyed your mom and dad? Not me. I was a good kid. I obey every command my mom gave me. No, we all are guilty. I don't know where we come with this arrogance to think that we are good. We are no good. The goodness that we find in us is because Jesus lives in us. And if you don't have Jesus living in you, you can't produce good, because every good fruit comes from God, not from us. We are good at messing it up. God is good at straightening things up. Our heart is a problem. Our heart's a problem. Right? We might think we're doing good, the right thing, by following our hearts, but we often find ourselves in a puzzle when following our hearts. Think about David, Israel's greatest king. Follow his heart. It led him to adultery and murder. After he realized of his sin, he repented, and he asked God, create in me a clean heart, O God. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Psalm 51:11. Here's the good news of the gospel, is that although we may not know what we're doing, we are sinning and we are not good, God does know about everything, and he's a good God, and he's ready to forgive and to change and to restore our lives. Jesus' prayer, Father, forgive them, is answered by God. God has the ability to answer prayer, and he answers to prayer, especially the prayer of Jesus. Here's the thing, though. God's love for God's forgiveness to us is conditional. Conditional on the fact that you have to ask for forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 says this: if we confess our sins, if we confess, it's a conditional clause, right? If you confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive us all our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The word "if" there makes it conditional. If you confess, forgiveness is granted. If you don't confess, that means you're living in ignorance. And so many times I think that we are marked by our sins and live through our sins is because we don't confess, we don't have the guts to come to God, or maybe we're embarrassed or full of shame, and we don't come to God and say, God, I have just committed adultery, and I need you to forgive me. God, I just put someone else above you, and I need you to forgive me. God, I just stole. I just spoke a word, an evil word towards my husband or my wife. Sometimes we are marked by our sins because we are not willing to confess. Jesus' death on the cross was enough to atone for our sins, to the sins of the whole world. That's what John 1:29 tells us. John 1:29 tells us about John the Baptist, his speech, and he looks at Jesus and says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the whole world. Jesus takes away your sin. He is not only faithful to forgive, but to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He removes away your sins. Have you asked God to forgive you for your sins? What is the sin that is holding you back? What is it that's keeping you from walking towards Jesus? What is that one thing that you have done in the past that is still tugging you in your back? It doesn't have to. If you confess, Jesus will remove it. The Old Testament is full of analogy that tells you about God removing the sins away from you. One of the ones that I like the most is Psalm 103:12 that says this, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far God has removed your transgressions, your guilt, your sins from you. See, Jesus endured the cross, as we read today, so that you could be forgiven. That I could be forgiven, that we could be forgiven for every single sin we have made. John tells us this, 1 John 4:10, my last verse for you. This is what we read. And this is love. This is what love is all about. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. When Jesus, in the midst of the agony of the crucifixion, prayed, Father, forgive them for they do not know what they're doing. God answered that prayer with forgiveness because God loves us. The death of Jesus on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins is a thing that God did out of love. And it's conditional upon your acceptance of God's forgiveness, but it's free and for you to benefit from it. This should give us hope now and in the life to come. Don't ever underestimate God's ability to forgive you. Don't ever underestimate the power of God's forgiveness towards you and I. Listen, one of the things that I want you not to do this morning is to apply the lack of your ability to forgive people onto God. So many times we can forgive people, which I understand it is a journey, but don't put that journey into God, because God is willing to forgive you and have. It is not because you don't think so-and-so should be forgiven that God can't think of a reason why He should forgive so-and-so. Our ignorance keeps us from forgiving, while God's wisdom leads Him to forgive even the worst of us, which could be you and I. God loves us, and His forgiveness frees us to live life for Him and Him alone. Love forgives, and forgiveness restores the forgiven to God Himself. Jesus died on the cross for sinners like you and I. To forgive us. Who killed Jesus? It was sinners like you and I who killed Jesus. But Jesus paid the price so that we sinners would be loved by God through a reconciliation, so we could have a relationship with Him. So maybe this morning you have rejected God in your life. Maybe you have rejected God in a specific aspect of your life. Maybe you have lived in ignorance of God's forgiveness, and you have never brought it up, the things you have done that you know was wrong, is wrong, and needs to be forgiven, so that it will not hold you back no more. I pray that you take this serious this time, and I would love for you to put 1 John 1:9 into action in your life right here and right now. The Bible says if you confess your sin, God is faithful to forgive. And He'll wipe away those sins away from your life. See, we don't think that's possible, do we? Do we really think it is possible that God will cleanse us from the things we have done? Why don't you put Him to test in that? Why don't you pray, and right here, right now, on your seats, you bow down your heads, we're going to all do this together, and you pray to God, God, I have done some of these sins, and put it out. Be honest to God. Nobody else is going to hear. It's between you and God. tell him, listen, I just last night I slapped somebody hard. That's not good. I was hateful in my heart, God. That's not good. I said some harsh words. And the Bible tells me that I should speak words of encouragement. I don't know what the sins you have committed and how hard, how heavy they are on your heart. But if you confess it to Jesus right now, He's faithful to forgive, to restore, to cleanse you from all of them, and to give you a new future. So why don't you take this time, 30 seconds here, pray to God, ask Him, Father, forgive me for... Father, sometimes we don't believe that you can forgive us for the sins we have committed. We hold on to those sins. We don't even confess them because we don't really believe in the power of the cross or in the power of your death and the cross that atone for our sins. The Bible is clear that we are forgiven through you and in you, and those sins have no power over us no more. So I pray that this morning, that we would allow those sins to have no more power over us because of our understanding of your death in the cross and the liberation that comes through it. Forgive us. We confess our sins to you, and we know that you are faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's in your holy name we pray, Jesus Christ.